Romans, the 12th chapter, verse number 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Father, I'm so glad to be here. I love the Moores and love this church. And I pray, God, again, I want to be a blessing, but I need your help, Holy Spirit. And I pray that you'd help me, anoint me anew and afresh. May people see Christ, and may, Father, the Holy Spirit work in all of our lives, deal with our hearts. And Father, give us a fresh vision of Jesus, and Father, a fresh vision of your purpose and plan for our lives. Help us, dear God, in Jesus' name, amen. I'm so afraid. I told the Lord, I'll be 80 in October. Where is the shock? But, I was talking to my preacher. We had prayer at the church last night. And I told the preacher, I said, the distance between me and death or the rapture, of course, the rapture is any second, but death, I mean, it's, when you're going on 80, how long do you really expect to live? You don't know. I said, but I want every minute of my life to count for God. I really do. The scariest thing to do in my mind is start thinking about what it would be like to go to heaven and have to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ as an absolute failure, backslidden out of the will of God, life full of sin and everything. And so I just made up my mind, God helping me, I want to finish well. And I heard a preacher, you ought to dig this out. You're the kind of guy to preach something like this. But I heard this guy's talking before he preached and what he's going to preach on. And he said, I determine in my heart that I'm going to go to heaven and stand before the judgment seat of Christ with a dirty towel. I said, say what? Dirty towel? And he opened up to the scriptures where Jesus was washing the feet of the disciples. And it says, of course, you know how he got down on his knees and he washed their feet. Well, you know where they'd been? You know why their feet were dirty. Their feet needed to be washed because they were dirty. And all through that meal, nobody wanted to play the part of the servant. So they end up eating their meal with dirty feet, including the Lord and everything. But in the household, usually they had a servant who came out and washed the feet of the guest. And so what Jesus did, he waited and waited. Nothing happened. Finally, at the end of the meal, he gets on his knees, girds himself with a towel, and he takes his towel and begins to wash the feet of the disciples. Then he says, what I've done, you should do. I'm your Lord and Master. You say I'm your Lord and Master, and I am. But I've done this that you have now. This is what I want you to do. You need to do the same thing. And I thought about that. And what he's saying is, I took the place of a servant. I came to be a servant. And he says, so you need to be a servant. And I thought about Peter. And Peter, 2 Peter 1:1, Peter said, I, Peter, a servant of God and an apostle of the gospel, I think is how it says it. Paul said the same thing in Romans 1:1. He said, Paul, a servant of the Lord and an apostle. And I said, a servant is what they were. Those two men said, I am a servant, and here's what I do as a servant. I'm an apostle. And so I said, God, please help me that I can live the rest of my life as a servant. Because when you're not pastoring, it's a whole different ballgame, being a preacher and everything. So I went back to my church. We moved up there, and the preacher wanted us to get really involved. Can you imagine a 37-year-old pastor in his third year of pastoring comes to an old man like me who pastored that church for 26 years and said, I want you to help me. Yeah. So I said, in my heart, after I heard that message, I said, you know what I want to do, preacher? You know what I want to do? I want to be the best layman servant he's ever had. And he ever will have. I want him to live to the rest of his days and regret that Fred Schindler went to heaven, because Fred and Linda Schindler were such a blessing to him and a help to him and encouragement. See, you either are a pastor or you're helping a pastor. Yeah. And so this scripture means so much to me. I get teased everywhere I go about being. They always say, well, Brother Schindler's going to come. Probably preach on Romans 12:1-2. I don't know if that's true or not. I know I've preached from a lot, but God stirred my heart about this. I want you to look at that verse number 1 again. I want you to notice something. If you got a pen or a pencil, Get a pen. If you have a pen, I believe it's better to trust a short pen or a short pencil than a long memory. All right? So write down, circle that word mercy. I beseech you therefore, brothers, by the mercies. Circle that word mercies. Draw a line out to your border of your Bible and put the word salvation. Salvation. And then it says that you may present. Circle that word present. Draw a line to your margin of your Bible. Write the word surrender. 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 And then when it says, and living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reason of what? Service. Circle service. Service. Then it says in verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed and renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good and acceptable, perfect, what? Take that phrase, conform to this world, circle it and put a line out to your Bible margin and put separation. Separation. Four areas critical to us as Christians. Number one, we need, I believe this with all my heart, there's two decisions really every person must make. They make those two decisions. Every decision in their life, every decision in life will be based upon these two that they've already made. Number one, you need to decide in your heart you're going to be saved and know it. I mean, there's no guesswork about it. You're not going to, oh, I hope I make it all right. No, you're going to know that you 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 know. You're saved, born again. You know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Then the second one is, who's running your life? Who are you going to obey? Who are you living for? Who calls the shots in your life? Who do you go to make sure that when you make a decision, you make the right decision according to His will and not yours? See, well, if you get saved and you know the Lord Jesus Christ, and then if you set out to obey Him and have Him have your life and run your life, then you know what? You're going to have a wonderful, wonderful life in the cause and purpose of God for your life. See, so that's why it's so important. So the first thing I noticed, it said mercies of God. I don't know if in the last 30, 40 years in the independent, fundamental, temperamental Baptist movement, that we've always really looked at salvation as presenting a story of mercy. I don't know how many people really, really got under conviction of their sin. But the real truth is, we're sinners. I don't care if we've been saved. I've been saved. I'll be saved 57 years. It's coming on the 2nd of July. My spiritual birthday is July 2nd. I get saved July 2nd, 1961. For 57 years, I've been a Christian, served the Lord. And you know what? You don't have to tell me I'm a sinner. You don't have to tell me I have an old nature. You don't have to tell me what it's like to try and fight the set devil and the world and the flesh. But the real truth is, I got saved by God's mercy. God had mercy on me. God didn't have to send His Son. God didn't have to send His Son down here to die on the cross of Calvary and shed His blood. And He didn't have to do that. But God loved us for some reason. I'm sure I'll never understand it until I get to heaven. You know, I got a little thing I found out and I realize it's true. God sometimes writes on the line of our life. I'll explain later. Yeah, and we just don't know why. And I have no idea. Why would God love me? Why would God love you? What are you that God would love you? A holy God. A holy, holy, holy God, as the seraphim said. Why would He love us? Because He had mercy on us. Livonians was at war, and he caught a 17-year-old, this is supposed to be a true story, a 17-year-old soldier in his army asleep at the guard post in time of war. So they ordered him executed. They set a date. 30 days later, they're going to execute him. Sent home messengers and back. And of course, the mother of the boy was absolutely just hysterical. Oh, my. Because this was her only son, and her husband was dead. This is the only male in the family, and it's her son. So she just starts, as fast as she can, she goes to the front lines. Lo and behold, she's coming down the road, and here comes Napoleon and his generals. So she cried out to him, please, please have mercy on my son. Please have mercy on my son. He stopped and looked at her and said, he doesn't deserve mercy. She said, if he deserved it, it wouldn't be mercy. Yeah, no, we don't deserve mercy. But you know what? I know this, that according to this, everything that's following in that verse is based upon the mercy of God and our attitude about it. I beseech you. Let me ask you something. Is the word beseech, does it have a synonym? Would you have another word you might use? How about plead? Big. How about big? Would you believe that? Now, this Bible is God's Word, I believe. Every word in this is God's inspired Word. So, I know Paul was a penman, but Paul was writing inspiration. So, this is God's Word, isn't it? God said, I beg you, I plead with you, I beseech you. You know that? That's God on his knees. I beg you, I plead with you. I gave my son to die for you. He shed his blood for you. I had mercy on you. You'd be going to hell and burn forever and ever. But I loved you and I gave my grace to you through my son. I had mercy on you. Serve me. Give me your life. My goodness. I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I really don't want you to beg me. I don't want you to have to beg me. I never have gotten over the fact that God saved me. Never have gotten over it. Never. Never. I really can't even explain it hardly to myself. Sometimes I've never doubted my salvation. Never. I've questioned it. I've examined it. That's what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourself. So I have examined, but I've never had to go back and pump life into it. Well, I prayed right. Did I pray enough? Was I serious? Did I repent enough? And pump life in it, try to figure out this decision. Did I make it right? Did I pray right and all that? I never had to do that. I knew. That very second, God had saved me, changed my life, turned me inside out, turned me upside down. And then later, this second part of the verse about surrender. My pastor was a very low-key preacher. He really couldn't preach his way out of a wet Kleenex bag. I mean, you know, very, 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 very stuttering and so on. Very, very, but he was a great pastor and a great soul winner and so on. But I didn't know anything because I'd never been to any church but that one, except a modernistic liberal church back when I was 16 years old. And so I just assumed that. Well, he decided to have a revival. So he had a man by the name of Dr. Staley Sorrell, who's now retired. I think he might be still alive. But he pastored a church in North Detroit, Van Dyke Baptist Church. Oh, I remember all that stuff. Can't even remember what I had for breakfast. But anyhow, he had him come. And he was real. He was not a very big man, probably a little taller than me. But he had a black suit like I have, a black horn-rimmed glasses. And he had a big black wave in his hair. One of those that stand up, you stick your finger in. I saw him about 20 years after that. He didn't have the wave, but he had the beach. Anyhow, he come in and he got behind the pulpit and he read his text. Then he started preaching. I mean, he went, man, he's just going. His face is all red. The cords in his neck are standing out. And I'm sitting there, why is he hollering? Oh, my goodness, I look at him. But it wasn't why he's hollering. It's what he's hollering. I went to the altar, brand new Christian, had been saved very many weeks, maybe less than 3 months. And I said to God, God, I'll go anywhere you want me to go. I'll do anything you want me to do. I'll be anything you want me to be. God, I just want to serve you. I meant that with all my heart. So I presented my life to Jesus Christ. I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. Then it says, then present the body for reasonable service. When I got saved, I don't remember missing church. And I never remember the preacher having to come out and say, hey, you've been missing church, you all right? Now, I'm not bragging or anything. I just said, man, we built a church building in the first year of after I saved. And I asked the preacher if I could just clean it. I'd come, can I come over Saturday and clean the building? I thought he was going to fall over and have a heart attack, you know. So I'd go down. I couldn't believe it, man. I said, I'm the church janitor. Wow. And I'd run a hand down the wall like that. And I'd look around that Sunday school classroom. And I'd look and say, man, I'm a church janitor. I'm a janitor in this place. They're paying me $10 a week. Come in and clean this church building. And so on. Then he come up to me and said, I want to show you something, Brother Fred. So he takes me over, and there's a room over here on the side of the platform. It was a changing room for baptismal, you know, both sides, women on this side, men on this side, and so on. Well, but they wanted to use it for Sunday school. So he took me in there, and he says, this is going to be a classroom, and we're going to put junior boys in here. I said, yeah. And he says, make this a classroom. I said, yeah. He says, and you're going to be the teacher. I said, what? He said, yeah, you're going to be a teacher. I want to teach the junior boys. I couldn't even hardly find the book of Genesis in the Bible. And he says, yes. I said, oh, my goodness. I said, well, how many students am I going to have? He said, I don't know. How many can you get? He gave me an empty classroom. He said, go fill it up. Well, the next Sunday, that was on a Wednesday. Well, then by the next Sunday, I didn't know what I was going to teach if I did teach. And so on. I was nervous, but I came to church, and he took me back to the room, and inside that room were four little junior boys, 12-year-old boys, 11, 12 years old. And he said, this is your class. Oh, my soul. I didn't know how to teach. I had no idea. He never taught me anything, give me a Sunday school lesson. So only thing I knew was a cross, and I could find John 3:16. So I stood up and for about 30 minutes hollered and screamed about John 3:16. And little Ricky, 12 years old, got saved. I'm a glory to God. You mean you could just, because I didn't know you could just stand there and open the Bible and teach it and somebody get saved? Man. A man in church says, let's go soul winning. I said, so who? So what? I never heard that term. I didn't know what that was. So he tells me. So he gets me, and I mark my Bible and New Testament and everything, ready to go. And then I said, now, don't get me into that. I don't know. I never, and I said, you're going to do all the talking now, right? Yeah, okay. So we started going door to door. And I look up ahead of us. And in the medium between the sidewalk and the road, about five or six houses ahead of me, here's this guy leaning on a rake, watching us like that. I said, oh. I said, that's the SS troops. He's going to call the cops. And a man, he said, I'm going to jail. What's my wife going to do? And I'm scared to death. But old Chuck, he's taking me, and he's going. He sees the guy and walks up. He says, how you doing, neighbor? And the guy said, I'm doing fine. He said, how's this and that? He's chit-chatting with him. I said, well, he must know him. So I just stood there and everything. And he's talking to him, and he said, fine. He said, neighbor, can I ask you a question? He said, sure. He said, if you died today, 100% sure you'd go to heaven? He says, well, yeah. No, he said, no, I don't have any idea. He said, if I could take the Bible, or we could take the Bible, he said, and show you how to be saved, you'd be interested, wouldn't you? He says, yes, I would. I said, Fred, show him. It's a miracle there was any pages left in that little New Testament. And I went through this plan. I followed that map he gave me, and I stuttered and stammered and everything. And I got to the end, and I said, would you like to call upon the name of the Lord to get saved? He said, yes. I said, you would? I did. That's God's truth. I did. And so Chuck jumped in, of course, and he went through it and talked to him. But that guy bowed his head. I said, you mean to tell me you can just go out and knock on a door and talk to somebody and they're going to get saved and go to heaven? Man, you talk about serving God. You talk about exciting. What a wonderful thing that you and I get to serve the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And it's reasonable service. Reasonable service. God's never been. Then I notice it says that he said here that be not conformed to this world. So God not only saves you, changes your life, but he begins to separate you from the world. I'm glad you don't know me like God knew me back before I got saved. Yeah, but God just did. And I'm not going to have time to go into that and tell you details about it. But I know one thing. He changed my life and changed my home. Now, I want to illustrate something, so I'm going to get some help. You want to come and help me? Preacher, you want to help me? Just a couple of you men. How about? Yeah, come on. I just need four men. Where is salvation? Here you go. I'll let you hold the salvation. Why don't you come over here and you hold. Where's surrender? Here it is. Hold the surrender. You hold the service for me. And you come over here and you hold separation. Okay, hold them up just for a minute. All right? Now, I got a hunch that probably most of you, if not all of you, like me, can testify I got saved. And if we had testimonies, you can give, say, glory to God. God saved me. I was at a revival service, or I was home and the preacher came by, or like me, moved in across the street from a Christian couple that just gotten saved in that little Newburgh Baptist Church meeting in an elementary school building, in Patchen Elementary School in Nankin Township, Michigan. And he came in. When I got forward, I didn't know what was going forward. My wife was crying and everything. I'm saying, what are we doing? I had no idea. See, you got to understand, there's some people don't even know what the inside of a church looks like. I was like that. So I'm up there, and the preacher took his Bible, and he opened up John 3:16. He says, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." He said, "Now, Fred, you make up the world, don't you? You didn't come in the last spaceship, did you?" He asked me that. I said, "No, sir." He said, "Well, let's put your name in here. For God so loved Fred Schindler that he gave." And he read that verse. And I said in my heart, "I'm going to listen." See, I used to run them off, cuss them out and everything. I didn't want anybody to talk to me about God, even though I didn't have a church or belief or anything. I said, I just cuss them out. And you have to really understand that this time I'm 21, 22 years old. When I got married at 21, I only weighed 106 pounds. I was so skinny, I had to tease the hair on my legs to keep my socks up. But he said, "For God so loved Fred Schindler," and I said, "I'm going to listen. I am going to listen." And I did, and for the first time in my life, I comprehended the gospel, how that God loved me and gave his Son to die for me and was buried and rose again. And I got saved. And I told you about the preacher come by, and I surrendered my life. And ever since then, I've been going back to the altar, if not at a church, in a church service, in the privacy of my bedroom or in my study, wherever I or walking in the woods or something, I'd surrender and yield my life. So on. I say, "God, I'll go, I'll do whatever, Lord." And guess what? God has allowed me to serve him. I can't even take time to tell you all things. And thank God he began to change my life. Now, I wish I had a half hour just to tell you about this and how God worked in my life. Now, I got a hunch maybe all of you, if not all of you, most of you identify with this. And you say, "Yep, you just told my story." And you could say, "Let me tell you about how God did this and God did that." But there's something missing as I'm going around and find out as I pray for revival. And I say, why am I praying for revival? Because something's happened. We got a whole lot of saved people in our church. So I just put that down. Right. A lot of saved people in our church. They know the Lord Jesus Christ. And they surrendered their life. They surrendered their life. But they're not surrendered now. And they're still serving. And they didn't go back out in the world, go back to drugs or alcohol or beating their wife. But in their heart, they're not separated. In their heart, they're full of sin. Full of sin and worldliness, bitterness and anger, sensuality, full of lust. And they know it in their heart. They live a pretense. They pretend. And because they serve, they think everything's okay. They're almost like people who can believe they have to work their way to salvation. "Well, I got all these good works. I hope I have more good works than bad works." And I guess maybe some are thinking, "Well, maybe when the Lord comes or I die, I'm going to stand before the Lord. And, I try to do my best." When? Well, way back yonder. And today we need revival, and today you need your jubilee. Today you and I need to come to these services and say, oh God, is there anything in my life? Oh God, is there anything that needs to be changed? God, I've sinned, and I want cleansing, and I want you to fill me with the Holy Spirit. I want to walk in the Spirit. I want to honor you and glorify you, and I want to serve you. I want to do whatever you want me to do. You've been hounding me about that Sunday school class. I want to tell the preacher I want to teach that class. I want to get in a bus ministry. I want to be a witness. And just give your life to Christ again. Just like you did as a young Christian, you got on your knees and said, oh God, I want to serve you. Let's get our surrender back. Not a surrender, where we just kind of, throw a line, see what God wants me to do. Then I'll let him know whether I'll do it or not. That's sometimes the way we pray, I think. We just kind of say, Lord, I'll do whatever you want. Tell me what it is and I'll let you know whether I'll do it or not. And we live our lives in that comfort. I wish the Lord let me preach. Maybe he will, but more on Moses. Maybe even this week, but I don't think so. But Moses, it said, when he decided to deliver Israel before it was God's time and everything, he killed that Egyptian soldier. Remember that he ended up fleeing? It says he went into the wilderness, and it says he was content. You know what we are? We're content. Now watch this. It says, be not conformed unto this world, but be ye transformed. That's like the caterpillar becoming a butterfly. Be transformed by the renewing of our minds. You know why we need our minds renewed? Well, Elijah tells us why. When he came out of hiding. Boy, it's good when a man of God comes out of hiding with God and walks onto the scene and has a confrontation with the Baalites and the Israelites, and God sends fire down from heaven and then sends revival to Israel. But it says that he said to them, how long halt you between two opinions? If God be God, serve him. If Baal, serve him. The sad thing about it, they answered him not a word. Why? Listen to me now. The problem was their opinion. That's why I said mercy, and I try to spend a little time preaching on mercy, because maybe we let our memory falter a bit and we have not really thought about it and formed an opinion about how God was so gracious that God gave his son, his perfect son, to die for us. Because we deserved hell and we were going to hell. And God said, I don't want you to go to hell. I want to save you. But see, if I won't serve him, it's probably because, well, I don't think I can. I don't understand. Well, I know others out there make all these excuses, all these reasons. Excuses are reason packed with a lie. And so we don't have Christians that are totally 100% sold out to the Lord. And you know, I thought just now, my mind, preacher, I either soured your milk for this meeting or I put hope in your heart. You see, because God is a forgiving God. God is a wonderful God. And then somebody said, well, maybe God will give you a second chance. Oh, he's good. He'll give you second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth, tenth. He's long-suffering and patient and merciful and kind. But maybe this week, some of us may really take a look at our opinion about things. Make sure they line up with God and his opinion. Amen? So let me ask you a question. Are you saved? I didn't ask you to pray the prayer. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart? You know him. Can you go back to a place and say, hey, I know I was born into this world on October the 27th. You write it down. No. October 27th, 1938. And July 2nd, 1961, I got born again. I have a spiritual birthday. When did you get a spiritual birthday? You need to be born again. You need to be saved. You need to come this morning in this service right now and get saved. And then tell the Lord, Lord, I'm going to make you the Lord of my life. Whatever you want, I'll do it. Stand to our feet and bow our heads, please.